Why are we free from the old covenant? Why are we free from the old covenant? Now, next week, I promise you, we're going to talk in detail about that old covenant. This week, I just want to show you why we're free from it. All right? I want to show you what the book of Hebrews here says. I'm going to show you five things, and then we're going to worship some more. Okay? Deal? You'll stay with me for five things? Okay. We have a perfect Savior, amen? You believe that? We have a perfect Savior who is superior. You believe that? If you believe that, say amen. We have a perfect Savior who is superior. Amen. He's superior. And I wrote this down. Your perfect Savior has a superior place. First off, this text shows us. A superior place that no human can occupy. Why are we free from the old covenant? Your perfect Savior, it says there, who was perfect forever, and at the end of verse 7, verse 28, it says, your perfect Savior has a superior place that no human can occupy. How is he superior? Five things from the text. First is, he has a superior seat. He has a superior seat. Notice from verse 1, he says, now the point of this, in what we are saying is this, that we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Psalms chapter 110, verse 1, let me just turn there real quick, is where they get this from. Psalms chapter 110 says this, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now I want to point something out about that verse. That verse is the most quoted verse in the Bible by other writers. 11 times that verse is quoted. And if the Lord, who wrote the scriptures through men, thought it was important that we should know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God as a superior place, it's important for us to write that down. It's important for us to know that Jesus is seated. Now, why is that superior than the high priest? Because, number one, the high priest never sat down. If you look at the Old Testament, if you look in the book of Exodus, if you look at in the back, in the maps, and they have sometimes they have a little picture of the temple, there's no seats there. Well, correction, there's one. It's called the mercy seat. And if a high priest were just like, I'm going to sit in the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, which was the Lord's throne. What high priest can sit on the Lord's throne, right? So I'm just going to sit here dead. If you touch the Ark of the Covenant, you die. More than any other text, Jesus is occupying a seat that no human can ever occupy. The right hand is the place of honor. It's the place of exaltation. It's the place of power. I think about in the book of Matthew and Mark, they tell the story of John and James's mother coming to Jesus and saying, when you bring in your kingdom, will you set my sons on the right and the left? Positions of power, honor, majesty. And Jesus said, no, that is not for me to do. The Hebrews who were reading this would understand this too, and it's a very unique picture. As they're understanding this, they're also thinking about the Sanhedrin. And the high priest would sit in the Sanhedrin, and the scribe on the left would be writing something, and the scribe on the right would be writing something. And the scribe on the left would be writing the judgment. And think about that. You stand now before, and the scribe on the left is like guilty. Death. The scribe on the right is writing the acquittal. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might come to God. It's a beautiful picture that our superior Savior has a seat that no high priest could sit in. He is seated There is one time, though, when Jesus is seen in heaven. I believe right now he's seated. But there is one time he was standing. Do we know? Stephen's death. It's the only time recorded in Scripture when Stephen said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I see the heavens open and Jesus Christ is standing. Why? It was a moment of action for those that he loved. And our Lord stood for Stephen, who was professing, I'm your helper, Stephen. This may cost you your life, but I am there for you. We have a high priest who is superior and has a place that no human can occupy. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A reason number one to believe, he's seated. He's got the power. He's got the exaltation from God. He's got the honor from God. He is the one who is writing our acquittal, not the one who is casting us into judgment. Secondly, I want us to notice from verses 2 and 5, a minister, talking of Jesus, a minister in the holy place, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. That the Lord set up, not man. Verse 5, it says this. They serve, talking about the high priest now, they serve a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. He is superior because he serves in a greater sanctuary. He is superior because he serves in a greater sanctuary. He ministers in the holy place, in the true tent that the Lord set up. It's superior because God made it. Right? We see it in the text. You can put your finger right on it. Made by God, not by man. All in favor of wanting things that God makes? Right? All in favor, say aye. Get a chance to vote. That's right, carried. That's just carried right there. We're all in favor of, like, God made this, it's got to be better. God made it better. Well, the superior sanctuary, the one that God made. And number two, the earthly one is just, there's three words there I want us to write down. A shadow, a copy, and a pattern of what was in heaven. So, look up here for a minute. Which is better? Which is better? The shadow or the reality? Reality. Which is better? The legal copy or the original? Original, right? Court, you don't want to show up with a copy. You want to show up with the original. Which is better? The pattern stamped or the thing that stamped it? The thing that stamped it, because that's what it was supposed to look like. I have a few illustrations to help us. What he's saying here is this sanctuary is better because the one that you're wanting to go back to in your life is just a copy. It's just a shadow. It's just a pattern. I have the temple here. We have the word copy. It's a Greek word that basically means something like this. I'm a huge Norman Rockwell fan. I love his art, and this is not an original. Right? But it's got a little thing back here, and it says it's an authorized copy of an original. Main Street, one of my favorite ones. I got the houses for each one of those too. I loved it, all right? It's a copy, though. And the reason I know it's a copy is several years ago, I went to a conference at a place in Pennsylvania, and in between the time we were allowed to walk around and see all this artwork that the owner from 84 Lumber had collected in his lifetime, guess what I found? He owned the original. And I'm like, oh, that is so much better than this. Right? I think about shadow. There's a few famous shadows in history. I think we have a picture of that. Hopefully. Yeah, you can't really quite see this one over here, but does anybody know who that shadow is? Alfred Hitchcock, right? I'm having a hard time saying it. And then the other one, cartoon favorite, this for you, Peter Pan, right? He had the shadow, but see, the shadow pointed to a reality. Okay? There's no shadow without a reality. There's the reality of something that is casting a shadow. I will do this. Maybe it'll be better. I don't know where the light is. I don't think I can reach it. You ever do that? Like you're at a theater and someone does the bunny ears, right? It's a shadow of the reality that someone's got their hands up. Thank you. We were watching a movie one time, and it was a little bit like this doesn't look very good. It's all of a sudden the guy's head walks across, and I'm like, oh, it's the shadow of the guy's head. It's probably not a legal movie. There's no independent in the Greek. It means there's no independent existence, but it's a proof of a reality. That Jesus serves in the better, superior sanctuary. It's a pattern. I'm gonna just do this. Pattern means to take something and to hammer it into something else. I had a picture there. It's probably not going to show up very well, but it was a piece of leather that someone had taken a little thing and hammered it in there. I have a coin. I'm going to pass the coin around. And if it gets back to my wife, you all are honest people. If it doesn't, enjoy it. On the coin, you will see a pattern. It'll tell you what someone determined that before we stamp this pattern on this coin, we want it to look like this. And the text in verse 5 says that when Moses went up to the mountain, God gave him I want it to look like this because it was after the heavenly pattern, the heavenly sanctuary. The old covenant could only go to the copy. The old covenant could only go to the shadow. It could only go to the pattern. Our Savior, the one that these folks profess this morning, serves in the superior sanctuary, seated at the right hand of the Father. Everything in that temple that was the pattern, the shadow, and the copy pointed to our need for forgiveness. It pointed for our need for reconciliation with God. It pointed to our need for reconciliation and adoption. It pointed to our need for repentance. But it could not give it to us. Number 3. Verse 3 says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer." Talking about Jesus. Now, if we were on earth, he couldn't do it, verse 4 says. Because all the gifts were offered by the priest according to the law. Jesus wasn't a Levite. He couldn't offer. He couldn't, even though he was God of very gods, the law that he was about to make abolished, he couldn't walk into the temple and offer a sacrifice because he was from the tribe of Judah. And that's what verse 4 is referring back to. But verse 3, they all had to have a gift. And Jesus has a superior gift. Do you know what his gift is? Do you understand the gift that our Lord and Savior gave you on the cross? Let's just take a poll real quick. 71 people surveyed. Jesus slain on the cross or a lamb? which gift would you want? All in favor of Jesus? Better gift, all in favor? I think that carried again. For a church who doesn't vote, we do a lot of it here at Harvest. Are you in favor of every year finding a perfect lamb, paying that exorbitant price at the temple, taking it to the altar, having its throat cut and its blood splattered? Or once for all, the righteous for the right unrighteous to bring us to God? I'm in favor of once for all. He is a priest who serves in a temple that is greater and has offered a greater gift. And that gift was himself. Listen, listen, listen. Jesus died for you. That's John 3:16. That God loved and he gave, that whosoever believed would have everlasting life. That's Romans 5. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were, listen, yet sinners, Christ died for us. Superior gift. Greater gift. We're free from the old covenant because not only does he serve in the greater temple, not only is he seated at the throne, but he has come with a greater gift that only needed to be once for all. Some people want Jesus to die every week. He doesn't need to. The righteous has died once for the unrighteous, the scripture said, to bring us to God. Why are we free from the old covenant? Because Jesus is superior in his mediation. This is, I want to spend just a little bit of time here, but this is an amazing little verse. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Good words to circle there, better and better. But also underline or circle the word mediates. In the Greek, it means someone who stands between two people and brings them together, who represents, and this is key, who represents both sides. And when I read that, I instantly thought about, did you ever have that moment where Eric is not talking at the moment to Jeremy? And so Eric would be like, Pastor Nate, would you go tell Jeremy that I don't like him? And so I would go over to Jeremy. Jeremy, Eric would like you to know that he doesn't like you. And Jeremy would look at me and go, well, I don't like him either, so you let him know that. Oh, okay. He doesn't like you either. Okay. You got anything to say to that? I am neutral, yet mediating between the two of them. Now, this is not true. They love each other. They're going to hug after the service. The point is this. The Levitical priests were false mediators because they couldn't bring God to man. They could only come before God on behalf of man. Jesus, who was God of very gods, could also in the throne room mediate on our behalf. Don't miss this. Because he was God, he can bring God to the people, but yet because he was man, can bring man to God. He was our only way. When you see someone or someone wants to tell you, man, there's many ways to Jesus, false. There's many ways to God, false. There's one mediator between God and man. Right? Scripture is replete of that. One mediator between God and man. Jesus said, and this is why he said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus. Our praise, our thanksgiving, our worship, our obedience, our service of God comes only through the filter of the one who mediates for us, that is Jesus Christ. I need chapter and verse. All right, I wrote some down. Colossians 3:17, write that down. Colossians 3:17. It says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name, here it is, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Okay. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5:25. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It's just not like we can be like, yo, Papa. Right? We come through Jesus. That is our way that we enter. John 16:24, Jesus said, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be full. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Three times in Hebrews 8, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 12, says this, that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. I like the fact that Jesus is my mediator. I like that. There's no way for me to communicate to God apart from Jesus. He sees me through the lens of Jesus and His blood sacrificed on my behalf. And we come. When we come, when we pray in His name, in the powerful name of Jesus, in the matchless name of Jesus. And He is our mediator. Lastly, He is superior because His covenant is superior. Verse 7 says this, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would be no occasion to look for a second. And then verses 8 through 12 quote Jeremiah 31, which we'll look at next week. Verse 13 says, in speaking of the new covenant, He, Jesus, makes the old one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In some ways, I don't like that verse. I don't like it because I feel like I'm getting old and obsolete and I'm going to vanish away. That's the pot calling the kettle black right there. Right? But I understand it in context. Why did God tell Jeremiah? There's four covenants we'll look at next week. Right? The Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic, and now this new covenant that He tells in Jeremiah. Why did He have a new one? Because He had a plan. And the old one wasn't working. We see it there in the text. He's like, you failed me. Verse 9 says, not like the covenant made with their fathers on the day I took them out of the hand, for they did not continue in my covenant. They showed no concern for my covenants, declares the Lord. It's no longer coming by works. No coming by works of the law. No longer coming and being acceptable because of the sacrifices. The plan has always been Jesus. The sacrifices 4 years later, approximately 4 years later, depending on when you believe this book has been written. It's still written when the temple existed. Okay, so by 70 AD, I believe it's written around 66 AD, that the temple will be gone. Emperor Titus will send his armies into Jerusalem. They will destroy the temple. They will turn the stones over to take the gold that filled between the stones, to take it all, just flattened. The sacrifices would be done in 4 years. But God says there's already a better covenant. This covenant was the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Jesus in my place. You understand substitutionary atonement, right? Jesus in my place. He has a better seat. He has a better sanctuary. He has a better gift that he gave. He has a better mediator. He is a better mediator. By the way, amen to that, right? Like, who can mediate better than Jesus? And he has a perfect covenant, a final covenant that brings us to God. The text says that is written on our minds and on our hearts. And God would bring that to you today if you would just trust him. And God would give you that in your mind and in your heart. The scripture says if you would just believe. The scripture says your responsibility is to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. His responsibility is to save you. And that's why we say we come in the name of Jesus. You repent of your sins because you believe that your sins are the thing that keep you headed in the right direction when in reality they're not. You come in the name of Jesus and you cry out for mercy and repent of your sins and turn to him. The scripture says he will in no wise cast anyone out. You will be saved. You'll be saved to the uttermost, and he will save you completely because he serves and is seated in the very throne room of God. He gives you the better gift. He gives you the better covenant. Hebrews 12:24 says this. And Jesus, the mediator of a new and better covenant, and the sprinkling of the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And we'll get into that when we get to chapter 12, but just understand this. The blood of Abel cries out. Abel shed blood for his offering. His life was taken. But Jesus' blood is a better word than the sacrifices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is our Savior, who is our Lord, who is our King. We come in his name today, Lord. We come thanking you for the work that you did in history past, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that he loved us enough to go to the cross and to die. We thank you that he is our King and he is seated in the better sanctuary with the better gift and the better covenant and the greatest mediator of all time. May we be encouraged as we go forward to not give up because we serve a risen Savior who ministers on our behalf. And may we share this good news boldly, without apology, that his blood speaks a better word. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to turn to you, that needs their heart saved, their life saved, it's seared by sin, that they would repent of their sin even now as we pray, and they would give their life to you. They would cry out for salvation, and that we would be able to rejoice with them like we rejoice with those that were baptized today. So save them, I pray now, even as we sing these songs. In Jesus' name, amen.